Welcome to Ford River Community Chapel. I see a few new faces, and that's wonderful. Tuesday is Election Day, and I thought, given that, we'll go back and take a look at some of what the Bible has to say about voting and election. So I found this on the internet from BibleResources.org. It's an article, it's 10 years old now, but written by Betty and Bud Miller. Guideline for Christian voters. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. That's from 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We are called to pray for our leaders so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in godliness and honesty. If God wants us to pray for those in authority, then surely he wants us to pray about who we should vote for in every election. Because we have friends who are both Democrats and Republicans and independents who are Christians, I felt it might be helpful to share some basic things when making political choice for presidential candidates and any other political office, local and national, and vote with precepts and principles in mind. Our vote should not be based on someone's skin color or ethnic background, traditional background, whether they are male or female, Democrat or Republican, as there are good people in all these categories. Most important thing when voting is not whether we are Republican or Democrat or any other party, but rather that biblical principles that we are following when choosing any candidate for an office. Here are some guidelines that we pray might be helpful. Are the candidates qualified for the particular office they're running for? You would not want someone operating on you that was not qualified to do the surgery. Neither do you want someone who is not qualified or experienced in governmental matters to be in a position of authority that they are not qualified for and they do not have enough knowledge and experience for the job. Without experience and proper qualifications, bad decisions made by those in power will affect all people adversely, and sometimes it is years before they can even be reversed, if ever. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." What have they said? What's their past voting record? For all of us, the words we say and the deeds we do determine who we really are. Talk is cheap. It is, as that is probably the main problem the average person has with most politicians of the past. They have promised much, delivered little. Certainly, we need to allow politicians to change their opinions in certain areas that are fluid themselves, i.e., the war, economy. These kinds of situations require a different approach because the circumstances have now changed, or sometimes they have been given additional information later that they did not have when making their original decision. However, changing a judgment about a matter is different than saying something in order to get votes and win favor at the moment. Some politicians will lie for the moment just to get into the office, so we must check for truth and facts in controversial matters. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for the moment." Number three, who do they associate with? The old adage of birds of a feather flock together reveals our own nature. People we associate with or have associated with definitely have an influence in what we believe. We all hang out with people we like and with whom we have things in common. Choice of our friends and associates reveal our own belief and ideology. We even use the expression, "Look at the crowd they're running with." Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, for with a furious man that thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 14:7, go with the presence of a foolish man. Go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. How do they stand on the life and death issues like abortion and euthanasia? In essence, the answer to these questions will determine their integrity and character. Character is very important to me personally, and what they believe about abortion is of major concern to me, as anyone who does not see that abortion is murder has either bad character, flawed judgment, or is grossly deceived, and I would not want that person in a position of authority. For instance, if they believe in euthanasia, I ponder, what if I was the person that was dispensable in their judgment? I think the Bible is very clear in that he is the one who should be in charge of life and death situations regarding birth and death, not any man. How it must grieve the heart of God that over 57 million babies have been aborted in our nation at the time of this writing. The Bible clearly states we will come under judgment for the action. As Christians, if we vote for someone who believes in abortion, then we share the guilt of the crime, and the Bible says we will suffer a curse on our land, for it and that curse is death of our land. One more. Proverbs 6:16-17. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood. Deuteronomy 27:25. Cursed be that he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. In Deuteronomy 19:10, the innocent blood be not shed by thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. And so blood be upon thee. Lastly, we must understand if we vote for a candidate or a party, we are not only voting for that person or party, we are voting for or agreeing to the things they are promising. And if these things are not in agreement with the Word of God, then we are siding against God and His Word. If we give support to anti-biblical things or support to anti-biblical ways of implementing them, then we are going against Christian principles. The Word of God is very clear. When we agree with God, we will be blessed. But when we agree with things that are against His Word, then we will receive a curse. I pray this guide is helpful to you in selecting those that will be blessed or cursed by your choices. May we choose wisely. So, hope to see everybody out on Tuesday for Election Day. And let's choose wisely, because they're going to lead us for the next several years. Thank you.
Before we start singing this morning, I want to read from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So let's sing this morning and lift up our hands if you wish. Lift and open your lips and praise the Lord. We're going to start with Come Now Is the Time to Worship.
Thank you.
Song Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us, and it's on page 462 in our hymnal. And if I don't know if you've ever noticed at the top of the hymnal, there's always a verse kind of where they got this song from, or it comes from, and it says, "He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." And it's from John 10:3, and I'm going to read a little bit of this. It says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. But the man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all of his own, he goes on in ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice." And if you think about that, do we recognize our shepherd's voice? Do we realize that's him calling, or do we listen to him calling because we're the sheep that's out there and don't know, but we need that familiar voice to listen to all the time. So let's sing this song, Savior, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Heavenly Father, we do just love you and we just praise you and we worship you with our lips today. We just thank you for all those who are here and we just ask you, Lord, that you will be our shepherd and that you will lead us and that you will take our hand and walk us through all of those pathways that we're facing in the days ahead. Lord, we just thank you for this family, this wonderful church family, and we just ask you to bless each one that are here today and all those who aren't here. We just ask that you will give your mercies to them and help them to come back and worship with us again another Sunday. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad.
To me, I thank you for each one of you.
Most of you know I'm Acacia, Pastor Jay's daughter, and this is my baby Danny. Her story, a lot of you have followed or know some of, but Dad asked me to come and just share a little bit about that whole situation. So, as you know, we were in North Carolina for a little over a year, and while we were there, I got pregnant with Danny, and everything was going fine until about 10 weeks. I went in, and I had that hemorrhage, and I went into the ER, and the doctor was very casual. He came in, and he sat down, crossed his legs, and he said, "Well, it's a miscarriage. It's going to be a miscarriage. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing we can do to stop it. It's just going to happen. Hang in there." Gave me a fist bump, walked out. And as a lot of you know, I've had a miscarriage in the past before Lewis, so hearing that really shook me up. And I just remember driving home, kind of flashbacked 4 years to when I miscarried. and screaming and crying and hitting the steering wheel. And I get home and park. Joey comes out and sits with me, and we pray, and we call his mom and say, like, no, it's not going to happen. And then he had told me for that whole weekend to be on strict bed rest. So I was not to let Lewis run into me, sit with me, anything. I wasn't to get up unless to go to the bathroom, because that could make things worse. So longest weekend of my life. And then we get to Monday, and I go see my OB, and she says, no, that is not at all what is going to happen. People have multiple hemorrhages sometimes, bigger than yours, and their babies are fine. So that ER doctor just totally didn't know what he was talking about. So then things are looking good, 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 until we get to her 20-week scans, her anatomy scans. And they start seeing that her forehead kind of bulges out like this. And they thought maybe she had Down syndrome. So then I got tested for Down syndrome. That came back negative. And then they thought that maybe she had hydrocephalus, which is fluid on the brain, and they would need to put a shunt in for that. And they got tested for that, and she did not have hydrocephalus, but they still didn't know what was going on with her because they were seeing a lot of little abnormalities. So they had me go through more rigorous testing, and then eventually I got put in some genetic testing. And there's three levels of this genetic testing. But before we did that, back before they said she didn't have Down syndrome, but they knew something was wrong, and they saw different areas of her brain were totally misshapen and misformed, and that she was basically not going to make it, is what they told me. They brought me into this room, like you see in the movies, where it's a desk and a chair, and then a couch and a tissue box, and you know that this is like the room, you know? And so they bring me in this room with Joey, and we're talking to this genetic counselor, and we still didn't know what was going on with her at this point. And they said, it's very likely that she's either going to be stillborn or she is not going to live very long. We think she might have trisomy 13 or trisomy 18. Trisomy 13, I believe, life expectancy up to a week old. Trisomy 18 is life expectancy up to a year old. So if she even made it that far, that's how long she would have. And so they said, we can either do some more rigorous testing and really see what's going on, or we can do an abortion. And in that moment, I understood why someone would go that route, because you are so scared and there's no answers and you don't know what to do. And if I hadn't had the Lord, I could see why people think that that is the answer. But thankfully, we were trusting the Lord with Danny, and so we decided to do some more testing. So this is when I got into the genetic testing. And there's three levels of testing, and she passed the first two. Everything was normal. So all of these doctors and specialists were very confused. They had these meetings around tables, 10, 20 doctors. Nobody knows what's going on with her. And then finally, the University of North Carolina had us a part of a genome study, and that is where they found out about her Apert syndrome. So what happens in Apert syndrome is there's one gene with, each gene has many letters, and one letter on one of her genes was misspelled. And so now she has some bone growth issues. So her skull fused prematurely, so I had to have a C-section for her. And then her fingers are webbed and her toes are webbed. And a lot of kids with Apert syndrome have hearing loss, cleft palate, vision loss, sleep apnea, all kinds of things, heart problems, kidney problems. And thankfully, Danny is really on the mild end of things. And I attribute a lot of that to the prayer and everybody that had been, because there is so many of you, and you know. And then we get to Wisconsin, and we redo her scans, and I went into another room, like a movie, with a conference table, and the surgeons come in, and the projector has Danny's MRI scans, and we're looking, and everything that they had seen in North Carolina with her brain was gone. Yeah, and they can't explain it. They don't know why. Because they didn't think she was going to live. I had been told she was going to die. And and so I attribute that 1,000% to the Lord. And I just wanted to tell you guys that God is so good. He is so faithful. And even if nothing had changed with Dani, even if she did only live to a week or she was stillborn, God's still good. God is still faithful. And he has a plan for Dani. And he has seen fit to let her live and for me to raise her. And I pray that she knows the Lord herself. And she's already been such a testimony to God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So anyway, that is Dani.
Hi, that was very, very touching and very real. And I'm on the other end. I'm going to talk about a funeral. but God is good, and I've learned never believe what doctors tell you thoroughly, you know, not all of it. Because I have a little niece, it's not really a niece, but she's a relative, who has Down syndrome, and they told her mom she would not live to be 20. She's now 75. So my story is, and my blessing comes from my brother's funeral. You all know that I was very concerned about what he believed, if he was saved, and I thought, I just have to get down there. I just have to talk to him. So I got down there, and wonder of wonders, on the last day I was there, everybody was gone from the room except myself and my brother. So I was able to talk to him, go through the salvation steps, and he assured me he had done all that, and he indeed believed in Christ, and I believe he's in heaven now. He left the earth about 3 days after I had talked to him. But at his funeral, stories were going around about how I had talked to my brother, and one gentleman came up to me and said, I would like you to tell me what you said to him. Because we've been praying for us. Many, many, many have been praying for him because we're not sure he's saved. And so I told him what I told my brother. And then we were at the wake when this was happening. And a man came in a wheelchair with his son pushing him. And I recognized him as someone my brother and I had been in grade school with. And he came right over to me and said I couldn't stay away. And he said, I'm 90 years old, and I'm going where Duane is. And I said, well, he'll be glad to see you. And I said, if he could see you now, he'd be happy that you were here. But I got home, and I got thinking about that man in the wheelchair. There's my person that I need to talk to. It didn't strike me at the time, but now I know that God set this whole thing up. And this man I never knew went to church at all, but in the last few years I've kind of lost track of him, so I don't know for sure. But I am going to send him a letter, I was telling Pastor, and give him an opportunity to say what he meant by, I am going where he's going soon. And if he doesn't know where he's going, I plan to tell him. So I thank God for that opportunity, because I thought at my age, I don't think I know anybody that I can witness to, but I do. And so that just tells me that in each of our lives, we need to look around at the people around us, and the least likely one might be the one that needs to hear. But don't ram it down his throat. Gently feed him. Thank you.
There was a retiring missionary couple. They had been in the field for over 30 years, and they were coming back from Africa. They happened to be on a ship with Theodore Roosevelt. How many of you remember? Not Franklin, but Theodore Roosevelt. He happened to be a very big game hunter. And he was returning with them on the same ship from a bear hunt. And so as they were approaching the dock, all of these people were pooling up, and missionary and his wife were standing there on deck as well. And so when they exit the boat, all of the people rush the president, welcoming him back, and they're all excited. And not a one of them came up to the missionaries. And so the husband says, he's coming back from having hunted bear. I'm coming back from having hunted souls for over 30 years, and no one's here to welcome us home. And what do you think his wife said? There's some women in here that would have said it. What? Well, like that. Pretty close. Pretty close. There you go. This is not your home. She said, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. So think it not strange that in today's environment, as Mike pointed out, we're in a situation in our world where things aren't going quite the way we, lining up with being, as Jim was praying with us, we should pray that the Lord would so orchestrate things for men and rulers and all their authorities so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, which is the same as saying, Lord, please cause their decision making to be amenable to that kind of a lifestyle. And you see some unrest, and you can meditate on it too much. And I'll tell you something else. The Lord almost said this audibly to me, but I'm probably never going to stand before you and say I heard his audible voice. But let me just say that I heard a message and responded to it as though it was. My wife's dream is coming true. I turned off political information. I happen to know some lousy, she's back there pumping her hand in the air. I happen to know some lousy decisions happened this week, but I don't care about that. It began to dawn on me that we're number one draft choices. God picked us, as Acts chapter 17 says, he set the bounds of our habitation, the times in which we would live, and the people we would live around, right? And so he cast us in this time to do what, this? No. If you were my number one draft choice for a shooting guard, I wouldn't want you doing like this. I want you calling for the ball, right? So what is it while chaos and tumult is going on around us that God's number one draft choices should be investing themselves in? Think about this. If it were in terms of dollars, he invested billions of dollars in us, creating us. I mean, if you had to make something as beautiful and as sharp as I am, it would cost billions. And so he doesn't want us standing over here doing like this. He wants us being about his work. I listened to this podcast and these two politicians before this thing happened, before my change. And they were wondering, are these the last days? Well, I don't know if these are the last days. I have news for them. These are the last days. When Jesus came to earth the first time, the last days began. We left the time of promises, and now we have entered into the sphere of time where fulfillments will happen. He spoke to us through his son in these last days. This is the last time he's going to speak. That is the advent of Christ and his apostles. And the rest of what happens beyond today is fulfillment. But I want to take you to someplace. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and please forgive me for changing. I was supposed to be preaching out of 2 Kings, but I couldn't do it. 1 Peter 2:11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners." And underneath the language in this verse, it's referring to believers living alongside of pagans. That's really what it means, if you peel it all back. "I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul." We need to be reminded of this often. In your fallen nature, there are passions in your flesh. And it's a war, and it's a war every day. I think it's in James 4:5, it talks about the Holy Spirit being given to us, and in the language there, the original language means he was permanently has permanently taken up his abode in the believers, and the Holy Spirit is in an obstinate battle. He's obstinately opposed to the flesh, and the flesh is obstinately opposed to the Spirit, and they're like this all day long. You might remember I gave you an illustration of I was in a high school football game, and the guy across the line from me was of equal strength, and we just kept doing this all day long. Nobody won. I mean, you would expect to win one play. No, just like that. Line of scrimmage is right here, and nothing moved right there. That's how it is. Don't be surprised by it. And sometimes when we fail to regard it as an ongoing battle until we leave, we start to think maybe it didn't take with us. We start to think maybe God didn't save me. We start to think maybe he didn't plant his seed in us, as it says in 1 John 3:9. Reject that thinking. He's in there, but you're in a war. And it's normal, and it means actually that you are saved. Because before you were saved, you didn't notice the battle. Because there was no battle. Your flesh had free reign, and nobody competed. So he's urging this. They war these passions against our soul. Verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." It's kind of an odd thing at the end there on the day of visitation, but let's begin with the front end of that. He wants us to behave a certain way. Remember in the scripture it talks about wives married to unsaved husbands, and it directs her to be godly and chaste keeper of home, etc., and submissive, and who knows but that she'll win her husband without what? Without a word. It's our conduct that sometimes takes the opportunity for evangelism away. There was a man who was he was an elder at a church, a very large church, and he approached one of his colleagues and he invited him to church. And he says, "Well, where do you go to church?" And he gave the name of the church. And the man said, "There's no way I'll go to that church ever again because the crookedest lawyer in town goes to that church." So this pastor got on the microphone, believe it or not, the next week and said, "Whoever you are, stop being crooked or stop telling people you go to this church." Isn't that amazing? So he was taking away this other gentleman's opportunity to evangelize this crooked attorney by his misbehavior. So our conduct is very important. But lest you think we are taken out of the speaking part of this, we're not. The scripture says, "Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason, for the hope that's in you with fear and trembling." We do have a speaking part. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So we have to speak words, but this passage is simply directing that the conduct that we have match those words. I was at the doctor's the other day, and I like to argue with doctors, but I'm sitting next to this doctor, and I'm thinking, you know, what about this passage you're meditating on? I'm trying to beat myself up before I talk. So I was humble, and I said words that would be fitting for a Christian to say. I'm thinking about my testimony. I mean, we have to guard ourselves all the time. Anyway, So when they speak evil against you, some will do that. Some are speaking now evil against Christian believers. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And that word can mean a lot of things, but there was a story of a man who went through all of these trials, and he was actually a prison guard, and he was the worst prison guard at this prison. He was mean to all the Christians, and he just and there were these Christians would not back off of their character. They responded with as well as they could. They did not return evil for evil. They didn't curse back. They didn't show attitude. So this prison guard ends up, after the war, he's like a janitor someplace. Somebody leads him to the Lord, and they ask him, what was a material reason why you came to the Lord? And he talked about how these Christians behaved in front of him when he was a prison guard. And his day of visitation, this person's day of visitation, was colored by the Christian character of those he used to abuse. And that's one way you can look at this word visitation at the end of this verse. I'm going to take you to Hebrews, the first three verses. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. So this is the last time he's going to speak, and this is your best argument against every ism out there. Whoever rings your doorbell that's not an apostle or espousing a doctrine that is not consistent with what Jesus and the apostles taught, this is where you take them, one of the places. He's done talking. He spoke through his Son. There is no further revelation coming, in other words. He spoke to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Imagine that. And if you got into the underlying language of that, he's the creator, not just of this earth, but of all the systems, all of the immaterial ways that this universe runs, held together by his word. What if he decided to stop? What if the earth was tilted slightly different? What if the sun was closer instead of where it is? All the things that have to be held together for this to be a functioning environment for us to live in would go into chaos. At any rate, he holds it together. So I'm thinking, about this political stuff. And I'm thinking, here is this Lord. He holds, not a muscle can move. That means there's no bad news. So I don't have to turn it on today because there isn't any bad news that can escape the control of the muscle of Jesus, his word, as it's holding every piece in its place. And so I need to become like Moses. So let me take you to a different place in Hebrews still, though. Hebrews 11, 23 through 27, by faith, the hall of faith in Hebrews. Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. I wonder what they would have done if the child was ugly. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. You were supposed to laugh there, and he didn't. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He is invisible, and you have to live as though you can see him in this chaos. when you read, when you hear about what's happening in Uganda and in Sri Lanka and the Netherlands and in Canada and in America, and how different policies are causing these economies to cave, which will affect you, you need to endure as though you see the invisible God and go on and answer the call. So we need to live chastely. We need to speak the word to our neighbors and our friends. And as Donna was saying, I didn't know who my person was going to be. She was responding to my board message back there, which read, "You shall, we shall, we shall each speak to one person before the end of August." So now that we're in these hard times, we're putting our blinders on and we're going to do what we need to do. We've invited the whole world in here. We don't know if unsaved people will come, but we're going to preach the gospel and sing to them and feed them. We can't do much else, right? But I also said, I don't think that's really the prize. The prize is for you, your Jerusalem, your neighbors, your family, your friends, and mine. And as I was thinking about this, the light bulb came on. Now, I'm a little bit slow on the uptick, so my wife's usually out of the room before I figure out what she already got and I didn't, depending on whatever the topic is, especially a word game. She just kills me. But anyway, it occurred to me 40 years ago in March of 1982, I was trained to be an evangelist, and I would knock on doors in the wintertime in March. People would open the doors. It was amazing. It's 20 degrees outside. They're opening the door. We're standing in the door talking. Some would invite you in, some wouldn't. They'd stand there for 15 minutes. And it finally occurred to me, it just dawned on me, I think the Lord gave this to me, I didn't read it anywhere, that screen knocking is the new door knocking. Screen knocking. I mean, screen knocking. This kind of screen. Smartphone evangelism. You heard it here first before the t-shirts come out. Smartphone evangelism. I think that well over 90% of your Jerusalem will be better reached by you videotaping yourself and sending a link to that person. Because what are they going to do? Like Mike's brothers compete with him all the time, your wife told me. So if Mike tried to stand in front of his brothers and give a whole presentation, they'd say, what about the heathen in Africa? Your truth is your truth, mine is mine. I mean, they would be throwing sand up in the air. They wouldn't let him finish, I don't think. But guess what? If Mike, the brother who loves them, sends them this image, you know what they're going to do? It's on their screen. They're going to go in a room by themselves. They're going to look at the entire thing that Mike said. And you know what else they're going to do? They're going to look at it more than once. Now they have radioactive material inside of them. The Bible says, my word will accomplish the task whereunto I sent it, and it'll be in there, and they can't escape it. If they want to go to hell, they've got to go to hell over his words. So I encourage you, the person I have in mind, one of my relatives, I'm sending an image to them. Many of you don't know how to make these videos. I'll help you. Mike will help you. I think the other Mike will help you. And anybody else who's fancy enough to work on these things. But we need to get busy. So what are we supposed to do in these end times? Not focus on the battle. Focus on the Lord that called us. Because when we stand before Jesus, guess what? He's not going to say, whose side were you on in that political fight? He's going to smack you upside the head. Say, why weren't you doing what I told you to do? So I don't want to get smacked. So I encourage you, if you come and see me, I'll help you make that 5-7 minute. So it'll work in all of your families. I've thought about 15 of the families here, and I know some of the spouses, not some of the children and the cousins and the flankers, the downstream relatives. And almost every case I thought of, that's going to work the best. You'll get the message out. The blood pressure will be down because There's nothing for them to argue with. There's nothing for them to compete with. It's just this person that I know down deep loves me, just sent me this message. So let's get busy doing that. So we began by a missionary's wife, telling him, hey, you're not home yet. I'm telling you this morning, you're not home yet. It could get worse. There could be a famine. There was famine back in the Bible days, but we still have to be Christians in the famine. We got to stand up and march, and we're here to save souls, and it says, snatch some out of the fire, even despising the stain that'll get on your clothes. Being mindful, in other words, that you don't fall into the same pit they're in, and pull them out. Be about that kind of business. So please be praying for those people. Come see me if you need help. I think this is it. I think this is the way to do it. The proof's in the pudding. Be prayerful for those who will come to this flatbed concert. It's going to be successful based on our prayers. As Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender muscle that moves the hand of God. Let's pray that the Lord opens hearts, draws people in, even that didn't intend to come here, and let them and that he would open their hearts, grant them repentance, and grant them the grace to believe in your Lord. Thank you, Father, for this time and for your love for us and for your charge to us to live as pilgrims, sojourners, alongside of pagans, so that they will see the light in us and maybe like that prison guard. One day they'll bend the knee, and one of the compelling reasons will be the love of Christ they saw, the character of Christ they saw, and one that they thoroughly abused. However the case, Father, let us live before this world as godly men and women in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So let's sing, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Father, we want to see you. We want to see you face to face. Help us be that person that listens to what you have to say to us through your word. Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to look for that opportunity to share the gospel, to share your love for us. We thank you so much for picking us, Father. We thank you for that we may be a person that accepts your will and what you would have to do in our lives. And as we battle here on earth, Father, from day to day, we ask for strength. We ask for your guidance as we face the many battles in our life. And oh, that we might be honorable people, that people can look at us and see you living in our lives. Father, and as we go from here today, we just pray that our conduct will resemble you in our lives and that people can see the sunshine even on a cloudy day. Be with us as we go from here. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.